Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, you know, it's wonderful to be here tonight. It's always good to be here. Even if we don't have a big, massive crowd, it's wonderful to be here because we know that the Lord is right here with us. And that means everything, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. Well, before we get started tonight, I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this night, seeking thy guidance and thy direction, asking that thy presence would be here this night, asking, O God, that thy spirit would be here, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We pray, O God, that thou inspire us as we sing unto thee, as we worship thee. Inspire us, O God, to truly give thee our hearts, for we know that thou seekest such to worship thee. I pray, O God, that thou preside over this entire servants. Let thy perfect will be done, we pray, and we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, if you can find your chorus book, we are going to start with number 143. We have come into this house. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Holy hands, magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness, I stand complete in Him and worship Him.
Forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. Magnify His name and worship Him. Lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him.
Sing number 141, Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Heavenly Father, I appreciate You. Number 42 and sing, "Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul.
salvation so rich and free.
Yes, we owe Him everything, and we would be helpless without Him. Why don't we go to number 91 and sing Without Him?
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely.
It just seems appropriate to go to number 47 and sing, Lord, make me what I ought to be.
Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up high.
I think what we're going to do now, if everyone still has their red books, we used them last Wednesday, and I thought it would be nice to maybe go back to the red book again and sing a couple songs. I am planning to order more of these, so we'll be able to use them on Sundays as well. And there are some good songs in here, that some of which we haven't sang for quite some time. And I was flipping through the book earlier today, and I came across one that I think would be a wonderful song to sing. Number 274, No Not One.
There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy. No, not one. No, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No, not one.
No night so dark but His love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find his friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No, not one. No, not one. Will He refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one.
Praise the Lord. I tell you what, it feels good to sing some of these songs again. Praise the Lord. Well, we sang this one last Wednesday, and I really love this song. So why don't we go to number 305 once again and sing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Oh, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection and we'll sing one more song. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this night for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy sustaining power, for Thy wondrous blessings towards us, for Thy love and Thy care towards us. For we know that we would be completely helpless, completely lost without Thee. And we know that it is only by Thy mercy and Thy grace that we are here tonight. And we thank Thee, O Lord, for Thy many blessings. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt continue to guide us and direct us and show us the way. We ask for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for the cause of Thy mighty name. And I ask, O God, that Thou wilt bless the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing one more chorus from the chorus book, number 157, Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love Him. us, Lord. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch Him, and say that we love.
Praise the Lord. And from there, we'll get started in the Word. Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, worship is a wonderful, wonderful thing that we have. You know, what I've known is when we really worship the Lord and let go, that, you know, our little troubles disappear. The things that are heavy upon us, the troubling things, sometimes the pains and just all the struggles, they begin to disappear when we get into God's presence. It's just a wonderful privilege that we have to draw nigh to the Lord and let His presence come down, filling those voids, those empty spots, those needs, taking care of all the things that we have need of from the Lord. Because, you know, there's nothing too hard for Him. As we know, we know that in our mind, but to believe it with our heart, you know, because it is true, to really grasp it. Oh, praise the Lord. But I'm so thankful that we can worship Him. It's just so wonderful. We get to those little places. We could leave the mundane things behind. You know, our little sanctuary, our little place with the Lord, that place where He is, and all of those other things can disappear. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm so glad that the Lord has brought us to that place where we can find that little sanctuary with Him. Oh my, those heavenly places with Christ Jesus where, you know, the other things just go away. Praise the Lord. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that we have. You know, if you've never got to that place in the Lord, you don't know what you're missing. The thing is, you know, if you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. It's that simple. He does require a response, but He does react. If you will come to Him with all your heart and give it to the Lord, He will react. He will see that. And there will be a response. That's the wonderful thing. There's just not any other guarantees in this world that are like our Lord. It's just, Oh boy, no other place, no other one like the Lord. None so mighty and as wonderful as Him. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to pray right now and talk to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You that we could draw nigh to You tonight, Lord. We thank You again for this little sanctuary, Lord, this place we have, this time of worship, Lord. Oh, God, the cares of this world can be drowned out, Lord. Oh, God, when we can come boldly before Thy throne of grace and mercy, Lord. Oh, God, we don't have to shy away, Lord. We don't have to be afraid, Lord. We can come before You, Lord, knowing that You are willing to hear our cries. You want to hear our cries, Lord, and that You are there for us, Lord. And God, I pray, O Lord, that You would meet the needs of Your people here tonight, Lord, and those that are online, O God, those that will listen to this recording, Lord, I pray that You would meet their needs, Lord. O God, I pray that there would be some that would cry out, O Lord, from the depths of their soul unto Thee, and find Thee, Lord, the living waters, like never before, like never, maybe ever, Lord Jesus. God, You know how to help us, Lord. O God, You know how to get us to that place with You, Lord. I pray, O Lord, that You work in our hearts tonight. O God, that You bind the resistance, that You bind the strong man. O God, in every negative spirit, every, O God, false reaction, O Lord, every contrary spirit, Lord, we bind those in the name of Jesus. O God, and we ask, O Lord, that You'd move here tonight, that You'd move in our hearts to give us what we have need of, Lord. This little place that we have with You, Jesus. Not many of us, Lord, but, oh, God, we're crying out to You, Lord. We're believing You, Lord Jesus. And, oh, God, we know that Thou carest. Oh, God, and You can meet every need, Lord, whether it be salvation or whether it be healing, Lord, whether it be deliverance, God, You're here to meet every need, Lord. I pray, oh, God, that You would work. Oh, Lord, that You'd bring faith, oh, Lord, to the hearts, oh, Lord, of Your people, that You put faith in our hearts, Lord, and a response, oh, God. Oh, God, oh, Lord, that the troubles be left behind, and every contrary negative thing, oh, Lord, that opposes Thee. Oh, God, we bring it to You in Jesus' name and ask You to work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Okay, praise the Lord. We're going to call this message here tonight, Forever Settled in Heaven. Forever Settled in Heaven. Praise the Lord, and we're going to go to Psalms 119 to begin here. That simple little verse 89 here. Under Lamed here in Psalms 119. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, praise the Lord. We've got something so precious here tonight. You know, this little verse talks about the Word of God. And it's so contrary to the things here on this earth. We know that everything here on this earth is temporary. We may have this or that for a season. Oh, and you know, people may be our friends for a season, and maybe even an enemy in the future. Things come and go in this world. It's all so temporary. It's all so fleeting. It all goes so fast. But praise the Lord. The Lord has given us something that's far deeper than the carnal things of this world. He's given us His Word. and all the promises that are in this word, and you know, all the things that go along with it. And so contrary to the things that we know here on earth, this word of God is settled. It's not wishy-washy. It's not one way one moment and another way the next. But it is established on the precepts that God has ordained. It's been brought forth from heaven itself and given to us. His word is eternal. It's lasting. It's unchanging. It's something that you can hold to. It's solid. It's standing. It's going to endure forever. And praise the Lord, it's forever settled. There just aren't many things like that. I know philosophies of men come and they go. You know, I've noticed through the years that, you know, when it comes to things like nutrition or, you know, medical things, that, you know, it could be 1 minute this way and the next minute another way. You know, through the years, things could be completely reversed. And that's just the way life is, you know, just, and people with their instability and you know, their old carnal reasoning. It's just, everything is so wishy-washy, so fleeting. It's so unsettled in this world. But God has given us something so deep and so wonderful and so precious, something to treasure above all else. And I think sometimes, you know, how so many people, if they have a Bible, it sits on the shelf. Or, you know, maybe on the coffee table. And maybe it's all dusty, and then maybe, you know, it looks like new, even though it's 20 years old. Because so often people don't read it. So often it's disregarded, but yet how wonderful it is, you know, through what they call the Dark Ages. There weren't many Bibles before the printing press. There weren't many Bibles available. And finally, when they were brought out, they were with a great price, a great, great price. It cost much to bring forth a Bible, much endeavoring, and you know, much effort. It wasn't anything easy. And so often, even when there was a Bible, they were chained. They were chained to the podium or wherever, and people didn't have access to them, and it wasn't even regarded. You know, it was more so through those dark ages, the Catholic Church being in control, just the philosophy of man, and whatever they declared, whatever they decided to share with the people. People lived in ignorance and believing only what they were told by that Catholic priest. Oh my. But praise the Lord, right now we have access to Bibles. And what a wonderful thing it is, because they have been brought to us with a great price. Yes, they've been forbidden, they've been chained. You know, there were times they were outlawed. The English even did not want a Bible translated for years and years and years. It was somehow through the courage of King James somehow that he declared that the Bible was going to be translated and made it available. And the Lord, I'm sure, was behind that. But it comes with such a price. It is such a valuable book that we have. But yet, as we know, so often disregarded and so often not read, even if a person has it, and still very much shunned by many people. Many people being told that it's too hard to understand, therefore there's got to be somebody to bring it out for you, somebody that knows better to declare it. But that's not the way it is, because the Lord gave it for all of us, all, that we might know it and that we might treasure it and that we might put it in our hearts so that we would not sin against God. And also, as it tells us in Psalms 119, a little bit beyond here, in verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, how are we going to know the right from the wrong, the real from the false if we don't have the Word of God. You know, we're not going to understand the counterfeit if we don't know the real. And what a wonderful thing that it's in front of us, that it's readily available for us at this moment. Yes, it is. It is above gold. There is no price that we could pay that would really truly bring about the value of this wonderful book that we've been given. Yes. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You know, Jesus declared when he came to this earth, you know, they didn't understand Jesus by any means, but as he was teaching his Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, he did ask, he did say, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came back, came to this earth to bring forth the promises of God, the things that were not yet fulfilled. He came to bring them out, the things that were declared of Jesus Christ. And he said in verse 18 of Matthew 5, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." I think that's quite the thing, because what has been written in this book will come to pass. There's no other book like this with so much wisdom and words of life that can feed our soul, truly that manna that comes forth from heaven and is declared. It's going to stand. It's forever established. It's forever settled. And not even one jot, one little squiggle, one little accent mark, none of that is going to pass until heaven and earth pass away. It's all going to be fulfilled. As it is written, it is going to be fulfilled. I know in Isaiah, the 8th chapter, that prophet declared in the 20th verse, he said, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And that brings a lot of things under the scrutiny of the Word of God, doesn't it? Oh, there's a lot of things that are not in agreement with the Word of God. There's a lot of things that are contrary to what God has declared and spoken. But it tells us in Isaiah 8, verse 20, "To the law and the prophets, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." And everything that is not of God is going to be, it's going to disappear. It's going to be banished. It's not going to stand. And we know also, as it tells us in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Oh my, there's nothing else that divides and pierces down to the very soul that discerns exactly what is in the heart. That's the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Oh yes, and we know that there is no creature that is not made manifest in His sight. For all things are naked and open in the sight of Him of whom we have to do, as it tells us in that next verse in Hebrews 4. It's all going to be clearly revealed. It's all going to come out according to the Word of God. And we know there's just no other measure, there's no other ruler that we can put ourselves against other than God's Word. There's nothing else that's going to stand. There's nothing else with such accuracy. And looking at Romans, the 3rd chapter, and reading a few verses here, let's go there for a minute. This is God's Word. And it tells us in verse 1, "What advantage then hath a Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. They have the advantage, the Jews have the advantage, because originally the covenant was given to them. They had the oracles of God. So that put them at advantage at that period of time. But sadly, so many of them didn't believe, and it tells us that in verse 3 of Romans 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Oh my, God's word, again, it's unchanging. It's forever settled in heaven. And it doesn't matter what the opinions of other people are. If they disregard God's word, if they don't believe it, it's still settled. It's still going to stand. It doesn't make the faith of God without effect. And it tells us, indeed, there in verse 4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. I'll tell you what, everything is going to be lined up against this book, this Bible, this word of God that we've been given, and it's going to stand. And if it, your life, your works, your speech does not line up to the concepts written in this book, they're not going to stand. As it tells us, none of that is going to make the word of God without effect. Nothing is going to make the faith of God without effect, no matter what a person may think or say or assume. Yes, God forbid, yet let God be true and every man a liar. Nothing is going to stand against God's word. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sins and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Oh yes, there is going to be that day of reconciliation. There is going to be that day when all are going to stand before the Lord, and either you're going to be justified or you're going to be condemned at that moment. And again, you're going to be lined up against the word of God. That's what's going to matter at that moment. Let God be true and every man a liar. You know, it doesn't matter what our own personal opinions are, our own concepts and what we think. You know, it doesn't matter what, you know, that book we read declares. If it isn't God's word, if it isn't based on God's word, it's not going to stand. For God is going to be true and every man a liar when he stands up against that precious word of God. You know, we live in a time when God's word is not well esteemed. So many people look to other books for their source of wisdom. Oh, so many people regard it as a fable, something that's not true. You know, maybe it's got good words, it's got wisdom, it's got some advice. It's, you know, people will give it some, you know, benefits. It's well written and this and that. It's, you know, beautifully poetic and this and that. But how many people really take it to heart? How many people really value it? How many people think and know how precious it is? I'm afraid not too many, because so many are not living up to the concepts that are presented in this word. And besides that, what has happened in these last many years? Many false versions have appeared, haven't they? They seem to be ever writing. They seem to be ever changing. They seem to be ever compromising. And it does seem like it's that time, oh, likened unto the time of the judges, when at that point there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. It just seems like that's kind of the way it is right now, where people are just not regarding the importance, the significance of this wonderful book, this word that's forever settled in heaven. And instead, they just do what pleases them, what makes sense to them. Maybe what their mother and dad did. You know, I can't leave that church because all my ancestors have been in that church. I would dare leave it. But does it line up with God's word? Have you been taught what God's word says? Do you know what God's word says? And another thing that is going on in this time period, oh, there is such a discrediting of true doctrine, the doctrine that has been established in these, in this, the pages of this wonderful book. True doctrine, oh, so ignored, so disregarded. so put aside. But Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. He said in verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." And then that last verse in this chapter, verse 16, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, it's not going to matter if somebody from the pulpit just, you know, utters pretty things, you know, things that are you know, nice to hear, pleasing to the ears, you know, pacifying things. That's not going to matter. That's not going to save you. It might, you know, be pleasing for the moment, but there's no salvation in that. And here we're told here in verse 16 again, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." You know, the tendency is for things to go away from God in time through generations. You see that how that so often seems to come about, that, you know, even once where people were on fire for the Lord and you know, very zealous in times, it just seems like that zeal begins to fade, and that esteem for God's word begins to fade, and that love for truth begins to fade, and that dedication for the doctrine begins to fade. You know, people change, and pretty soon everything is watered down, and there's compromises, and, you know, people seem to be doing things that everybody else is doing and not heeding what God's word truly says. But how we need to give heed to the doctrine. Oh, I know in the book of Jude, the 3rd verse in that short little book, only one chapter, Jude wrote, "Beloved," in verse 3, "when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," he said, "it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Oh my, yes, there was reason for this, because Jude had understanding. He was the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, and I believe the natural brother, one of Jesus' own natural brothers. But here he is, he's feeling a need to exhort them and tell them that they needed to think this over carefully, and that there needed to be a striving, a contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Because already he's mentioning in verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly man, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God in our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm afraid there's a trend like that today. You know, those polls that they take, oh, it comes out rather negative for the true child of God or the gospel of the Lord. It seems like, you know, it seems that when they take those polls, that the numbers are rather large for those that no longer believe in hell, for example, those that no longer believe that there is a devil. And if that's the case, how much else is disregarded from this book? How many other pages are torn out from this Bible? Oh, yes, but they're not giving heed. We know from our study that we did last week, where when Josiah was read, the law. And here he was, a God-fearing man, and how he began to tear his clothes and tremble and weep and realizing that they had not kept the law, even though that they were Jews and it had been given to them, the oracles of God had been given to them, they had not lived up to it. They were far, far, far from it, as we read there in 2 Kings, the 23rd chapter. All kinds of things had come in. Oh yes, unspeakable things, idolatry of all kinds, sodomy even, and oh my, just worshiping in the high places and embracing this and embracing that. And you know, there was so much to tear down. There was so much to bring back. They had forgotten God. They had forgotten His Word. It had been hidden from them and had not been regarded, and they had gone far astray. What's happening in our world? And here we have all these other versions of the Bible that take people away from the true Word of God, that say something else and add or take away in many, many cases. And what do we find in churches? What do we find? Do we find the true Word of God? You know, sometimes those ministers that stand in the podiums, or maybe not even that, don't even use the Bible. Sometimes the name Jesus isn't even mentioned from the pulpit. Sometimes it's just a little bit of social gospel and, you know, good advice, that kind of thing. Philosophies of men. And yes, oh yes, they have Easter hunts, Valentine parties, Christmas trees, and Halloween observances. Oh yes, beyond that, oh yes. Magic shows and bazaars and yoga classes. Anything but the gospel, you know. It's a mix, you know. Bring it in this, bring it in that, you know. Some of these churches even have restaurants, you know. They may have stores, they may have shops, you know. They might, you know, encourage this and encourage that. They might have a great big school and a great big gym and, you know, embrace all those other things. But where is the Word of God? Where is esteem for this Word of God that's forever settled in heaven? No wonder Jude felt that need, that urgency to write and tell them, even back then, that it was needful for them to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Also, as we go to 2 Peter, we realize there too the great burden that even Peter had as he wrote this epistle, the second chapter, verse 1. He wrote, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Oh yes, there's an end to this, isn't there? Oh yes, there's a day of judgment when the works of man will be judged according to God's righteousness, according to His precepts, His laws, His ways, His Word. Oh yes, it's all going to come to pass. And it is so common for people to bring damnable heresies privately. And that isn't going to work, is it? It tells us in the first chapter of 2 Peter, verse 20, that we should know this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't interpret the Word of God according to your own thinking. How is it going to work? Tells us in verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Yes, this word that's forever settled in heaven was given to holy men of God, men that esteemed God, men that were close to God, as God would speak to their souls and they would hear the Word of God and either pen it or write it. Oh yes, they spake as they were moved where the Holy Ghost is God's Spirit moved upon them so that they could share it with the others who so also desperately needed to hear it. But that's the world that we live in today, a world that's largely rejected this word. As Jesus declared in Matthew, the 15th chapter, how that people draw nigh unto him with their mouth, and you know, they honor him even with their lips, but yet there's something that's far from God. It's their heart. Heart is far from God. And they might say things, they might give lip service, they might speak nice things, they might even pretend that they're a Christian and affirm it in a way, but it isn't going to do any good if their heart is far from God. Oh yes, they were doing that when Jesus came upon the scene too. They had their commandments that they only came by their traditions, and then they held them in the same level or measure as the Word of God. And Jesus said, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Putting the commandments of men on the same level as the doctrines of God. I think that's the way it is today. The philosophies of men. And you know, you hear these little sayings. You know, there's some good in everyone, for example. That's not in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God says completely contrary. There's none good, no, not one. But people no longer know. And many things that they've heard, they esteem as God's word. It might come from the Talmud. You know, they might present it that way, as God's word, not knowing. But this is the time that we live in too, where people do draw nigh unto God with their mouth and honor him with their lips. But not good if their heart is far from him. Not good if in vain they do worship him. In vain they do teach the doctrines of men for the doctrines of God, the commandments of God. Oh, it's not good at all. And God is going to sort it out, isn't he? God is going to sort it out. There's so many that still keep people in darkness. You know, I'm going through a very hard thing right now with Brother Tim and his family. And the attitude there where they esteem the Catholic Church above everything else. He's got a brother who's not doing well, who has cancer, and they're not going to God with it, but instead they're going to the Catholic Church and seeking relics of men. What a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, to think that the ways of men are the ways of God, to listen to somebody who's deceiving and taking one to hell. What a sad condition. What a sorry state to be in. In John, the 12th chapter, Jesus also declared a lot. He was coming against much opposition there as he was fulfilling his ministry, and as you know, there were some that came to him, there were some that believed for the moment, it seemed, but then when Jesus would start to bear down on the doctrines that are established in his word, they'd all begin to go the other way. In fact, at times they would seek to stone him, wouldn't they? At times, oh my, they were ready to throw him off the cliff because they didn't like what he was saying. And here we find some opposition rising in the 12th chapter of John. We look at, we'll look at verse 39 here. verse 38, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes or understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Of course, that's the sixth chapter of Isaiah, in other places too, actually. And then it tells us in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. And there's an attitude too that's prevalent in the world in which we live today also. There's so many people that are afraid to step out and declare what God has said. They would rather hang on to the philosophies of men and the esteem of their fellow brothers, the church people. And, you know, I've heard that even among people that were apostolics. I remember how shocked I was when I was told at one point a minister that I had actually known in earlier years, and Brother Doug Phillips was telling this story, and how that this minister knew certain things. Knew certain things were pagan, such as the traditions of Christmas, and still knowing them, but yet fearing what the others might think, fearing what the organization that he is a part of might think, and therefore not willing to step out and align up with the Word of God. Oh, there's so many like that love the praise of man more than the praise of God. And so it was when Jesus was on earth. He tells us, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. And what a marvel this is. Because Jesus is revealing whom he is in this portion of Scripture. He's telling them right then and there that, you know, you might see me, but you're really seeing God in the flesh. You're really seeing him that sent me. He's revealing who he is, the Almighty One that came to this earth to seek and to save those that were lost. And he tells in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And there's something that must be realized here. Jesus, coming the first time to this earth, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, he didn't come to judge at that particular time. Rather, he came to save. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. He came unto his own, bringing salvation to them if they would only listen and heed and give their hearts. But there was major rejection, wasn't there? Oh, yes. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. We understand. And it tells us in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. See, this word that is forever settled in heaven is going to turn around and be the judge of all mankind on that last day. When all stand before God, it's not going to matter what mother and dad thought. It's not going to matter what the priest taught. It's not going to matter what the president said, or the king, or the ruler of the people. It's not going to matter. What is going to matter is what the Word of God has declared, what the Lord Jesus spoke when he was on earth. That is what is going to be the judge. That is what is going to determine our salvation, whether or not we stand or we fall at the judgment seat of Christ. So Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." Oh yes, he only uttered the words of life, the words that pertained to everlasting life that would bring us to God, that would set us free. Oh yes, but did the people give heed? Oh, so many of them. Rather not. They didn't like what he was saying. You know, in spite of his miracles, in spite of his wonderful teachings that they could not dispute, knowing that never had a man spoke like that before, but yet so many did not believe on him because their eyes were blind, right? Their hearts were hard, and they could not come to him and be converted and be healed. So what a wonderful privilege we have here tonight to open up God's word, to come to him with our hearts. Oh yes. And to listen, that we might hear and that we might understand that wonderful word of God that speaks to our soul. That word of God that's forever settled in heaven. Let's just go to one more place here. Let's go to Acts, the 5th chapter here for a bit. And I find this 5th chapter of Acts to be quite amazing, really. It begins out with judgment. We know there were a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, that lied to the Holy Ghost. They said that they were given a certain possession to the Lord and they had sold it and they were given the entirety to the purpose, the cause of the Lord and in fact they were lying. They had indeed sold some possession, but they weren't given the whole cost of the possession there to the ministry. And Peter, with discernment, realized that they were lying to the Holy Ghost. And we know what happened. They had conceived it in their heart. They had determined what they were going to do. And they were caught in their lie. They were caught in their deceit. And Ananias at the first fell down dead. And 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, came by. And she had agreed to the same story. And affirmed it, and she too, therefore, because of her agreement, fell down dead and was carried off. They were buried. They gave up the ghost. But amazing things happened because of this. It tells us in this 5th chapter of Acts that great fear came upon all the church and all that heard of this. The news obviously spread how God had judged this situation. And this couple had fallen down dead. But the Lord used this. The Lord used it in a mighty way. It tells us in verse 12, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." Oh my, they were waiting for what was going to happen next. And it tells us, "Now the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." There were no pretenders at that moment. Nobody dared to pretend that they were a Christian if they really weren't. And it says in verse 14, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." And I love what is happening. There's a time of revival. There's a time of refreshing that's happening here as the Lord is using this. It says, "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." And not only there, but the news had traveled. It tells us in verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Oh, the Lord was working mightily. And not only had it began in Jerusalem, but it spread as people heard and came and wanted to participate, bringing their sick, bringing those that were vexed with unclean spirits, those that needed to be healed. They brought them all. But as God was moving, oh yes, the devil also was working. And he works through the religious people. It seems like so often. It says in verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Oh, they were upset. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. They wanted to do away with this wonderful thing that has happened. Oh, they wanted to do away with the works of the Lord, but God was going to work in spite of them, in spite of the opposition. God was going to bring forth great victory. And it tells us how the angel of the Lord came by night and opened up the prison doors and brought the apostles out. Those that had been cast into the prison were brought out by the angel of the Lord, and they were told to go and stand and speak in the temple to all the people all the words of this life. Oh, there's no giving up. There's no looking back. They were to go forward and declare it in the temple all the words of this life. And so the apostles did that, and there it was early in the morning, they were found in the temple teaching the people. And in the meantime, the high priest and the Sanhedrin court and all of them, the council, all of them, the senate, the children of Israel, all of them, they sent to the prison to have the apostles brought to them so they could determine what was going to, what judgment they could bring forth for, you know, to stop the work of the Lord. But lo and behold, they sent the officers into the prison, and they were not found. They were not there, and they could see the keepers standing there without the doors. And oh, the doors, oh, they could tell there was no man within, you know. When they opened the doors were shut, obviously, and they opened the doors, and there was nobody behind those prison doors. And these religious people were just a little disturbed. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And lo and behold, the word came about and said, oh, these men that you put in prison, they're standing in the temple and they're teaching the people. And I love how you can't stop God's word. You know, God is going to bring forth His people. There is going to be a people of God. And there is going to be victory for the children of God. There is going to be a remnant, a people in spite of opposition, in spite of the decrees of men and what they tried to outlaw, what they did try to determine, and the persecution that follows. God goes forth to work in spite of it. You know, they say that the church, the underground church in China, is far more than the government churches there. They've tried to restrict the movement of God, the power of God there in that land of China and so many other places in the world. But God goes forth to bring forth His word regardless of men. Oh, I'm so thankful that we serve something that's built upon the rock, Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that we're preaching something that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Something that is so solid, so strong, so firm that nothing can stop it. And here it was in this fifth chapter of Acts, as they realized, oh, what had happened, and they bring forth these apostles before them. And of course, they're a little bit afraid at this point. The people are behind these apostles of God, and they fear the people that, you know, they could have been stoned if they tried to disrupt what they have done. And so they fear the people. And so they brought these apostles before them and set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, verse 28, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Oh, they didn't like the move of God. And though the wonderful things of God were happening, they didn't like it. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And Peter began to preach. Oh, he began to preach. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Yes, they tried to stop Jesus too, didn't they? Oh yes, I believe those devils perceived and thought that once they crucified Jesus, it would all be over, that they were putting it all down. But God exalted him, oh yes, with his power, with his might, with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. Oh, they could not stop the works of God. "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins," and praise the Lord, we could come to God in repentance, can't we? Surrendering our hearts to the Lord. Oh yes, and we can have that forgiveness of sins. We can go down in the waters of baptism for the remission of those sins and be forgiven. Oh yes, so that those things of the past are behind us and forgotten by even Almighty God. And it tells us in verse 32, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And yes, praise the Lord, God was not going to leave us comfortless, but he was going to come to us. And praise the Lord, he sent back his Spirit. Oh yes, that Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Almighty God that had anointed Jesus and gave him that power. Oh yes, he sent that back as the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey him. Oh yes, that promise to all that the Lord our God shall call. That wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. And it tells us when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Oh, these religious people could not bear the words of eternal life. Oh, they had such anger and opposition within them that they were ready to slay these apostles. They were cut to the heart. They couldn't bear these words of eternal life. But the Lord used a certain man, a certain Pharisee, a certain doctor of the law. His name was Gamaliel. And I love how the Lord puts people in certain positions for certain moments. God always knows how to make a way. He always knows how to stand behind us and support us when we're in the right and living for him. He knows how to bring us to victory. And God used this man, Gamaliel. It tells us, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." Yes, he had them leave for a bit. He was going to talk to these religious people, the Sanhedrin court, the high priest and all, and said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves that what ye intend to do as touching these men." Remember, they were ready to kill these men. That hatred had welled up within them. They couldn't bear the words that Peter had brought forth in his message. They couldn't bear it. But here's Gamaliel being used of God. He said, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught." And then he said, "After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So here were certain movements that were a man that had risen up there in popularity for a moment, but they were not of God. They were not of God. And therefore they were scattered and brought to nothing, brought to naught. They all perished. Those that had listened and those that had given heed, they were dispersed. So Gamaliel is speaking. Verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And that's the deepness of that which we have obtained, the salvation that God has given us, the word of God that's forever settled in heaven. Oh, how precious it is. God has given us something so deep, so relevant, so precious, so mighty, that it cannot be overthrown by the whims of men. Oh yes, it's built on the rock, Christ Jesus, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. And here, Gamaliel, being used of God, he told them, he advised them, refrain from these men, let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught, it will come to nothing. You know, they'll be dispersed, it'll be all over. But he realized, if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. You can't fight against God. There are some things that you just cannot do. God's will is going to be done in this world. He is going to have a people that he has set aside for himself. His work is going to stand regardless of the whims and decrees of man. Oh yes, in spite of what they might intend to bring against God's people, in spite of persecution. Oh yes, again, in spite of opposition, the word of God is going to stand. You cannot overthrow it, lest haply or accidentally, by chance, you be found even to fight against God. Now many people are fighting against God. Oh yes, they might be naming the name of Christ. Oh yes, they might be mouthing it with their mouth and with their lips and then pretending with a pretense that they are indeed a disciple of the Lord. But if their heart is far from God, they're really not in the Word, they're really not giving heed, then they're fighting against God. Praise the Lord. They listened to Gamaliel in this case here in this fifth chapter of Acts. It says, and to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But there was something deep in these disciples, was there not? Something deep in spite of the decree, in spite of man's commandment. They were going to go forth. They were going to continue to speak the words of God. They were going to continue to declare it and do the works of God. And these apostles, it tells us, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm so thankful that we have something deeper than the works of man. We've got something that abides forever, something that's solid, something that they can't take away from us. They might try. They might try to hinder us, and indeed they have in so many ways. We can tell by the things that are happening on the face of this earth how they hate the Word of God. Oh yes, those in authority, you can see it again and again, how little by little, you know, those commandments can't stand, you know. They're going to bring them down, and they've attempted and tried. State of Oklahoma, how the commandments that were there, I believe, by the courthouse had to come down by the decrees of man. And how it is, so many things, how they've taken God out of the schools and decreed this and that, and, you know, made it seem like it's impossible to pray in public. But yet, we've got something beyond that. These apostles were not hindered by the decrees of men, by their commands. And they went forth. They went forth, continuing to do the works of God, continuing to meet in the houses and break bread and to share the word of God, continuing to meet daily in the temple, continuing to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And that's what we have. Something greater than the works of man, the decrees of man, the commandments of man, something that he puts in our heart. We've got something that's forever settled in heaven. Oh yes, something that isn't given to the fancies and whims of human beings. It's not up for debate. And you know, it doesn't matter what others may say and declare. What matters is what God says, what God has declared, what he has written. No wonder Jesus said in John 5th chapter verse 39, to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Oh yes, that need to search the scriptures, to know the scriptures, to put them in our hearts, so that we might not sin against God, so that we might know how to judge the true from the false, so that we might know how to stand in the evil day, so we might have something deep within us, an anchor of the soul, that hope that comes from the Word of God, something that he puts within us. Oh yes, I'm so glad that we have something that's not dependent upon the whims of man, their write-ins or their takeouts or whatever, all they might change their fancies for the moment. But it's forever settled in heaven. It's been declared, and it's not going to change. It's not going to be altered. And praise the Lord, we have it in front of us. This book that was brought to us with a great price. Many who were martyred because of it. Many who had to maybe give all their goods in order to obtain it. Maybe sometimes even just to have a page of the Word of God. And yet here we have it in front of us. Oh, how it is to be put into our hearts, how it is to be valued, this precious Word of God, this Word that he's given us. And just as Josiah, when he heard the words of the law and realized how far they were from them, because that poor law, that wonderful law, had been lost, not esteemed, not valued, not read, obviously, for a time, for a long time. Oh, that's what happens when we don't value it and treasure it and read it. Oh yes, it's time to dust off those Bibles. It's time to have them open. It's time to put the Word in our heart like never before. Because one day, everything that's not based upon God's word is going to fall. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Everything that can be removed is going to be removed. But praise the Lord, we have received a kingdom which cannot be removed. It's based on the Word of God and what is forever settled in heaven. And it tells us in Hebrews the 12th chapter, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh yes, that judgment day will follow. It's coming forth, and men and women, there's going to be no respect of persons with God. They are going to be judged according to this book, according to this law that has been given us, this Word of God that's forever settled in heaven. I thank God for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for this wonderful book that you've given us. We thank you that we can open up these pages, oh God, that we can bring them to our hearts, that we can memorize them to the best of our abilities. God, I pray, oh Lord, that you would help us, oh Lord, to esteem it for what it's worth, oh God, that we would value it, Lord, and oh God, that we would give heed to it, Lord God. Oh God, and I pray, oh Lord, oh God, that there be some that are not familiar with this book, oh Lord, that they would bring it out, oh Lord, and begin to read it, oh Lord, beginning to pore over it, beginning to esteem it, Lord. Oh God, for these are the words of eternal life that you've given us, Lord. Oh God, that we might be your sons and daughters, Lord. Oh God, that we might have this hope in our earthen vessels, Lord. Oh God, that we might receive a kingdom that cannot be removed, oh Lord Jesus. Oh God, for everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Oh Lord, but God, I pray that you'd help us to not only put the Word of God in our hearts, Lord, but help us to give heed to it. Help us, oh Lord, to obey it, Lord. Oh God, help us to treasure it. Oh God, oh help us, oh Lord, to esteem it for its value and for its worth. Oh God, for it is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be altered and changed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Praise the Lord. Well, I am so thankful for that Word of God that is forever settled in heaven. And I am thankful to know that we serve a God that doesn't change. Amen. It may seem like everything else changes, but God does not change. So why don't we go to number 290 in the Melodies of Praise hymnal and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever. Change, but Jesus never came.
but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Oft on earth he healed the sufferer by his mighty hand. Still our sicknesses and sorrows go at his command. He who gave his healing virtue to a woman's touch, to the faith that claims his fullness, still will give as much. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Oh, we change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Oh, we change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. As of old, he walked to Emmaus with them to abide. So through all life's way he walketh ever near our side. Soon again we shall behold him hasten o'er the day. But we'll still be this same Jesus as he went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never.